I told this story, but I find it quite amusing about the little three-year-old that kept getting into trouble. And finally, mom says, okay, that's it. No cookies the rest of the day. Now, to a three-year-old, that's the end of the world. It really is. And so mom comes into the kitchen, and there's the three-year-old standing on a stool with a cookie in his mouth. And of course, she asked the all-important question, what are you doing? And his response was, I just climbed up to smell them, and my tooth got caught. I wonder if some of our explanations for falling to temptation sound as silly. I really wonder. You know, temptation confronts all of us. No one escapes temptation. I think of what Jesus said to his disciples when he was in, of course, the garden just prior to the cross. He said in Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're looking here at the book of James that we're entitling Marks of Maturity. Now, last week, we looked at the first mark of maturity, which was trials. How do we handle trials or testings that God brings into our lives? So we come now to the second one, which deals with temptations. How do we deal with the temptations that come into our lives? It was Oscar Wilde, the British writer, summed up, I think, the attitude of millions of people. He says, I can resist anything except temptations. Well, isn't that precisely what it is? Every day, millions of people fall into what they thought was impossible. And there is a lesson. They who think they cannot wander will be the first to lose their way. That is true. So what are some of the temptations? Stealing, lying, gossiping, cheating, envying, striving, popularity, power. We could just go on and on and on. The list is endless over the temptations that we find ourselves up against. Now, we're not to think that as believers, somehow we can avoid temptations. Couple of examples that you are well aware of. How about David? David's called the man after God's own heart. He commits adultery, and then in order to cover up adultery, he commits murder. What about Solomon that knelt down at Gibeah and prayed to God that God would give him wisdom? He ends up with 1,000 wives and offering children to the god Moloch. Where did he go wrong? Or how about Peter, who in the upper room says, all will fall away, but I will not fall away. And 3 hours later, approximately, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, temptation is an invitation to do wrong. It's not wrong to be tempted, but it's sinful to yield to the temptation. Some people think that it's sinful just to be tempted. No, it's not. It's when you give way to it, it then becomes a sin. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. Beware lest a trial sent from God becomes a temptation from lust, resulting in fruitlessness instead of fruitfulness. What God has given to us as a gift or a test, that test can become a temptation. That very thing that God wanted to produce fruit becomes fruitless, is literally what we're talking about. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. In verse 13, don't blame God for temptations. That's the first thing that James bluntly says to his readers. It's not God's fault. Number 2, verses 14 through 15, is the source of temptations is lust. We're the problem. We have a fallen nature that gravitates towards sin. And then thirdly, verses 16 through 18, God brings good, not bad. God has good in store for us. That's why he is allowing trials in our lives. Those trials are good for us. God doesn't want them to be bad for us. He wants them to be good because God brings good. So let's pick it up now in verse 13 and let's talk about don't blame God for temptation. I hope you have the notes this morning. This is so important. All of us have gone through temptation. Some of us already today have had multiple temptations come to us. Yesterday, maybe this whole week, temptation after temptation. And so we want to see what the Bible has to say about it and what we can do. So don't blame God. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted. Now the context of this is, we looked at this last week in verses 2 through 12. And what James tells us is that God sends us trials so that we can grow in endurance, or another word for endurance is patience. That in the end, we can become mature. So the end of the game is to become mature individuals lacking in nothing is really what God's goal is through the trials. Verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, he makes it very clear that you cannot avoid trials. Trials will come into our life, and trials are beneficial. They're good. God wants to use them to build us up, to build endurance and maturity. We saw the testing of Abraham. We saw the testing of Joseph, and we talked about how all of those would appear bad, but they were all good. They were all used by God. So now in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted. Now, I want you to notice the word when. He does not say if he is tempted. He says when. Like trials, we cannot escape temptation. We cannot. It's impossible. We're going to face temptation. Just like trials, trials are going to come. When trials come, not if trials come. Now, what James does now is very interesting. In verse 12, he mentions the word trial. But this word trial can also be translated tempted. It's the same thing. That trial or that testing that God has for good can be transformed into a temptation to do bad or to do wrong. And I like to say it this way, God tests us to bring out our worth. The devil tempts us to bring out our worse. Matter of fact, the word temptation is used 21 times in the New Testament. Do you know of that 21 times that it's used, 20 of those instances are all about bringing out worth. It's for the good, not for the error. So I like to say that when Jesus tests us, he tests us to bring out our worth. He wants to show us where we're at. When Satan tempts us, it's to bring out our worst. It's kind of like, and I'm going to kind of play with this a little bit, and some of you will get this. It's kind of like back in the 60s and the 70s, there, of course, was a periodical, I think it was a monthly that came out, that was called Consumer Report. And, of course, it was authored by Ralph Nader. Now, one thing about Ralph Nader, and this is public, you can go on, you could Google this, don't do it now, but you could look this up, that the purpose of Ralph Nader was to find the bad traits or the defects or the hazards of something you would purchase. So you would take a car door and open the door 10,000 times. Does the hinge still work? He'll buy a ceiling fan. The ceiling fan only lasted, you know, half of the summer, and then it went out, you know. So what he's trying to find is the flaws. He's trying to find the inconsistencies. He's trying to find the hazards or the defects. And that's exactly the same thing that Satan does. Satan is into the defects. He's wanting that this test that God has for us will turn into a temptation where we resort in the flesh. So the trial is ordered by God for our good, yet the inner solicitation for evil, which is aroused by the outer trial, is from ourselves. Now notice what he says here. I am being tempted by God. So what do we naturally do when we are tempted and we fall to the temptation? Right away, we're eager to what? Point the finger at someone. It's that person that made me fall. It's that person that tripped me up. Now, when that doesn't work, you know who the next one is. It's God's fault. It's the Lord's fault. He's the one that did it. And by the way, Adam and Eve tried this and it didn't work. When they sinned in the garden, Adam blamed Eve. And then, of course, Eve blamed the devil. In Genesis 3:12, the woman says, "Whom you gave to be with me," Adam says, "she gave me from the tree." And I, so really, in the long run, God, it was actually your fault. You gave me a defective wife. If I would have had a better wife, I probably wouldn't have sinned. And I'll tell you, I don't know how many men have hidden behind their wife's skirts, and it still happens today. How many husbands blame their wives? I could be a loving husband if you were this way. I could be a better provider if you would do this. I could be more at home if you would do this. So everything that's gone wrong in the marriage is the wife's fault, and blames the wife and, you know, find fault with her, and that's what he does. Will Rogers, who is a vaudeville guy, a comedian, he says there's two eras in American history, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. And boy, that is practiced today, the passing of the buck. It's everybody else's fault. So let's look at some of the excuses we use when we fail. When we're tempted and we fail, what are some of the excuses? Well, God ordains everything. You'll hear this, God is sovereign. Everything that happens, happens under the sovereign rule of God. So it must be, in a sense, God's fault, because God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And God somehow has allowed this to happen. But the problem with that is the Bible makes it very clear, we have free will. We can make decisions. Yes, there's the sovereignty of God, but there's also the responsibility of man. Then some say, well, it's the circumstances that I'm in. I mean, if you were in the same place I was in, you would have done the same thing. There was not a way I could have dealt with it any other way than to give in to it. It was the way to go. There wasn't any other direction. There wasn't any other hope that I had besides that. Again, the old saying is, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Oh, we'll come up with a reason. We'll come up with an excuse. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to look at this verse. I know I quote this verse a lot. It's probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And what's amazing about this verse is God makes two promises regarding temptations. There are two promises in this verse that are so wonderful. This verse has saved my neck I don't know how many times. So I'll let you use it too. But this is my favorite verse in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So promise number one, God won't allow a temptation we can't endure. When someone says, "I can't help myself, I couldn't help myself," that's not true. Because God promises that with that temptation, it won't be so overbearing that you have to do the sinful thing. That's not true. Here's the second thing this verse says. God will provide a way of escape. There is a way out of it. You have to look, but there's a way out. You may not like the way out, but there is a way out. Or how about this excuse? "I'm only human." Like, yeah, I guess. you would fit into that category. God gave me those cravings. Well, that's true. That's part of the fallen nature, is what it is. That's why 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." You need to get away. Don't play with it. Don't entertain it. Ernest Hemingway. He was an American journalist, novelist, writer. You know his influence and some of his garbage we're still dealing with from the 60s? He said, "Life of sexual indulgence is seen as art. There's a right way to drink a margarita, to shoot an antelope, to eat shrimp, and to commit adultery." You'll love this. "A man and a woman who fulfill his or her lusts with artistic style," here's the word, "they're authentic." You recognize that word? That's that word, authentic. It's not sinful. It's not a shame. It's being authentic, which he translates, "it's good." See, that is an excuse, and that's saying there's no shame in what I do. You can't shame the name. It's impossible. Notice God's character here. "For God cannot be tempted by evil." God is non-temptable. God is unversed in evil. God is not able to be tempted, nor does he tempt. Now, why is this? Because God is holy. We talk about the holiness of God, which is the complete absence of evil, the complete presence of goodness, is what it is. And I want you to notice something here. Some of you maybe already picked up on this. Have you noticed he doesn't mention the devil here? Have you noticed that? James doesn't even mention the devil. Now, why is this? Because James is going to let us know we're responsible. We're the responsible. It doesn't matter if the devil is involved in it, and he is. You and I are the ones that give into it. So he doesn't even bring the devil up. You know, Eve and Adam both tried that, and it didn't work 6,000 years ago. It's still not working today. The devil made me do it. It's still not working. Now, James is not teaching here that a devil doesn't exist, because when you go to chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Of course, Jesus spoke about it in Luke 22:31, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You see, the focus that James is taking here is this: you need to take personal responsibility. That's what James is saying. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame God. Don't blame your wife. Take responsibility. It's your fault. It doesn't matter if the temptation comes from Satan himself. At the end of the day, it's your responsibility. Notice also God's actions. So there's God's character and God's action. What is God's action? "And he himself does not tempt anyone." God is incapable of temptation because he's holy. You know what's interesting? When you look up the Greek gods and the Roman gods, they were worse than human. They lied, they cheated, they killed. I've gone to India probably 20 some odd times, and I'll tell you, the Hindu gods are nasty. Some of them are bloodthirsty. They just are bloody, bloody, bloody gods. They're angry, they're capricious. And it's no wonder they would blame their god, because their god was worse than them. But this is not the God that James is referring to. So it brings us now to verses 14 and 15. The source of temptations is lust. It's us. So he says here in verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now notice that word but. In contrast to blaming God, he says each one is tempted. Now, let me just say this, and I think it's important to say it. Every once in a while we hear of someone that we say, wow, so-and-so fell into adultery. Or so-and-so left their spouse. Or so-and-so committed this crime. And it's almost as if it just all of a sudden just happened. All of a sudden the husband comes home and tells his wife, you know, I don't love you anymore. I found out just a second ago that I don't want to be married to you anymore. And so, you know what? That doesn't happen. There's been a lot of thought, a lot of wrestling going on in the heart and mind for a long time. You don't just commit adultery in a spur of the moment. There's something wrong inside. There's something that you've been fanning the flame for a long, long time. That doesn't just happen. These murders that we see. And you start digging and you find out for years they've had this hatred. For years they have just been storing up this anger, and every once in a while it would come out, and then it finally shows up where they go into a school and they start killing other people. They just didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll be a mass murderer today. That doesn't happen. So he gives us the steps that it all takes, and every one of these steps, when you and I fall into sin, we follow these four steps, and here they are. The first one, it starts with a desire or a lust. That's the starting point. Secondly, it's deception. Some bait is dangled in front of us. Thirdly, it's disobedience. We go against God, and we go against his plan, and we sin. And then fourthly, the outcome is death. Spiritual separation takes place. So let's look at these four steps. The first one is desire or lust. He says, you're enticed by his own lust. Now, in the English language, lust has kind of a bad connotation. But the word lust literally means desire. There are certain lusts that God has given to us. We like to use the term desire, but they are technically lusts is what they are, which are desires, which are not wrong and they're not bad. For instance, sleep. Sleep is a desire that God gives to us, and that's a wonderful thing when you can sleep. But let me just say this, that laziness is a sin. If you spend your whole life in bed, that's sinful, that's wrong. And you may have to because of an ailment. I'm not talking about that. When I'm talking about someone that is lazy, that won't get up and do anything, that won't work, won't be productive, that I'm tired, and you're tired 24 hours a day. You know what? That is sin to be basically lazy. The next one would be hunger. Hunger is a wonderful thing. Can you imagine if we weren't hungry? We would literally become emaciated and we would die. We would have no protein. We'd have no strength and we would die. But gluttony is a sin. Overeating is a sin. We eat to live. We don't live to eat. And there's a difference. How about thirst? Thirst is a wonderful thing. Can you imagine if we weren't thirsty? We would be dehydrated and we would collapse. So during the summer, we have to remind ourselves sometimes we're not thirsty, but our poor bodies are using up all the liquids, and so we get dehydrated, and we don't know, our lips are chapped. It's because we need to drink more liquid. So God, bless him for doing so. We have this desire to quench our thirst. But you know, drunkenness is a sin. Every time you're thirsty, you go for the whiskey. That's not what you do. That's a sin. Or how about the sexual drive? Within marriage, it's a wonderful thing. Through marriage, God allows procreation, children. But also within marriage itself, it is for pleasure within the marriage. But outside of marriage, it's a disaster. It's like a train off the tracks. You want to mess yourself up? Have sex outside of marriage. It's absolutely devastating. And as a pastor, I've dealt with it for years. I think of all the sins we can commit, this is like one of the worst ones. It just, your trust, your reputation, it just goes on and on and on. So the flesh is not evil in and of itself, but our physical flesh houses the old fallen nature. That fallen nature that all of us inherited from Adam and Eve. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. Jesus describes it in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man." 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So every one of us, even though we're born again, we still have a fallen nature. We have two natures. And the one we feed is the one that gets stronger. You feed the flesh, you feed the fallen nature, and that will overcome the spiritual part of you. It really will. But if you feed the spiritual aspect and you go for God, the other will be more diminished, is what it will be. Notice it says, "But each one is tempted." So each one of us are responsible. We're the responsible party. Notice number two, deception. When he is carried away, it literally is used in the Greek of a person fishing. This is kind of interesting. It's drawing out, it's drawing away of a fish from its original retreat. It's beguiling it from underneath a rock, it's dragging them out. So it's putting down a lure, it's putting down some bait in front of a fish that is secure maybe underneath a rock, and it starts to see it, and it starts to pull them out of their comfort zone. It begins to pull them out. And then he uses the word entice, which means to trap with bait. I like to fish. Fish don't like me, but I like to fish. And years ago, it was back in the 90s, I had a pastor friend of mine, he was pastoring up north, and we took me over to June Lake. And I have yet to find this place again, but there's a spot there at June Lake in that loop area there somewhere, and I just can't find it. But there's a little waterfall, probably about 8 or 10 feet high, and where the water comes out, it goes into this pool, and there's this white foam that was there. And he goes, "Watch this." So he takes a lure and he goes like this. And as soon as his lure went into the foam, he pulls out a fish. I go, "I think I could do this," you know? And so, and I did. It was unbelievable. In a few minutes, we were limited out. It was unbelievable. All you got to do is just put the bait right in that spot where those fish were hiding, where those fish happened to be. And every time you put it there, they bit it and you caught them. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." This is why pornography works, because of the lust within us. Drinking and drugs is alluring. Sex outside of marriage is alluring because of the lust that is within us from the fallen nature. A person can yield to it, or a person can reject that temptation. This is why I find it quite interesting. It's called the World Wide Web. Or how about this? The Internet. Those two terms should cause us to be very cautious, the sites we're going to and the things that we're reading and looking at. That's a problem. If you got young kids, I tell you, you better have control. And I tell you, the internet is full of pedophiles and perpetrators and all the rest. years ago, they were mentioned right here in the city of Rialto that there was a perpetrator that was alluring a girl, and it started back in New York. The World Wide Web or the internet. Verse 15 gives us the third one, disobedience. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is where we surrender our will to the temptation. We say, okay, it's there, it's mine. I'm going to take it. And by the way, this is where immaturity comes in, because if you're living based upon how you feel, you're going to go for it every time. But the mature one says, it's not right, it's not pleasing to God, it will mess up my relationship with God, it will mess up my relationship with others. See, that's where maturity comes in, where you're using your intellect instead of your emotions. But those that are immature just say, well, if it feels good, do it. So they just simply go off their emotions. That's what a fish does. Oh, that looks good for food. I'll grab it. And they go for it. And then number four gives us the results, death. And when sin is accomplished or conceived, it brings forth death. You know the word death means separation? It's the separation of the sinner from God. If you are a sinner that has never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you die, you are going to be separated for eternity if you don't put your faith in Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian and you're playing and you're submitting to temptations, you are marring your relationship with God. You are separating yourself from Jesus. Oh, you belong to Jesus, but your relationship with him will suffer dearly. You will mess up that relationship with Jesus Christ. You will mess it up. David, after he committed adultery and murder, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He was messed up. Read Psalm 32. Read Psalm 38. He was so messed up. He sinned and he was forgiven, but he was messed up. That's the repercussions of sin. You know, there's one verse that I can think of in the Bible that has all four of these. Turn over to Genesis 3:6. Let's look at all four of these. Let's look at how they work. It actually was in Genesis 3 with the serpent tempting the woman and the man. We see all four of these in one verse in Genesis 3:6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there you go, desire. And that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. That's deception. She took from its fruit and ate. That's called disobedience. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. That's called death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, we don't call it what the Bible calls it. I think today, you know, we have people that give themselves over to lust with the credit card, and they call it credit card addiction. Everything's an addiction. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sex addiction. You know what the Bible calls it? Enslavement. Whoever sins becomes a slave of sin. That's the biblical model, not the worldly addiction. The world also calls it syndrome. I spell it S-I-N, syndrome. That's what it is. So they want to medicalize everything. Oh, it just happens, you know, it's just the family you're from, and they come up with all these different excuses. Well, that's what sin does. It enslaves you. You become a slave of sin itself. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. God doesn't want us enslaved. He wants us shackle free. He wants us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And now in verses 16 through 18, God brings good, not bad. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I love what he says here. He literally says, stop being deceived. Don't be misled. So stop blaming your wife, stop blaming your husband, and stop blaming God, is what he's saying. And that's one of the greatest dangers of temptation, is we don't take personal responsibility. I would suggest to you this morning, it's one of the biggest problems in our society today. We don't take personal responsibility. You'd be so proud of me right now. I'd like to just take the rest of the time and just talk about personal responsibility. Because and I'm so tempted on a Sunday to just give a whole hour over to personal responsibility. Everybody around us is a victim. Everybody's a victim. No one owns anything. They're all just victims. We had our sweetheart banquet on Friday, and they said, Pastor, we got a reserved spot for you. So I went on, they go, you'll find it. I get over there, and right in front of my spot, it says victim. So now I put it at my house. I just have it on display, victim. We're laughing because we know how ridiculous that is. A case in point was this last week, there was a girl on, and she was going, I got sprayed with pepper spray. So right away, what do you say? Oh, that is so sad. The poor girl got hit with pepper spray. What was she doing? Oh, what was she doing? She was at a not peaceful demonstration. And some of the crowd was throwing rocks and chunks of concrete at the federal agents. So the federal agents responded not with deadly force, but pepper spray. You say, wait a second, Pastor. She may not have thrown rocks. Well, look who she was hanging out with. She made a poor choice of being with people. You know, the pepper spray doesn't say, oh, I can't go in your eyes because you didn't throw a rock. Kind of like COVID. Remember COVID where they had the shield up and the COVID would stop at the shield. It wouldn't go around the shield. Remember that? Do you remember when you went to the bathroom, as long as you sat down, the COVID couldn't touch you? But if you went to the bathroom, you better watch out. That COVID's going to get you. So then when you come back from the bathroom, you can take off your mask and you can sit down and the COVID can't touch you. And you can go, na, 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 you can't touch me. You know what? It's her fault. I'm just going to say it. It's your fault. Don't hang around with criminals and felons and you won't get pepper sprayed. It doesn't matter if you weren't throwing chunks of concrete. You were with those that were. So that was a poor decision. And you know what? If you're a mother, you got too much time on your hands. You should get a part-time job or something. And you hear these people, and I'm a mother, I have kids in school, and I'm going to pull my kids out of school, and we're going to demonstrate. Take them on a field trip to the museum. Don't take them out to throw rocks at federal officers. You got too much time on your hands. Is your house clean? I mean, I could go on and on. Oh, Pastor, you're getting so personal. But maybe we should inspect their house. Is the dog being fed? Is there food in the bowl? I mean, we should ask these questions. You got all this time to demonstrate and do all this, but hey, you're a victim. Absolute victim. I love that victim thing. I'm going to keep it forever. Notice how he says this, and this is kind of cool. He says, my beloved brethren. So he's being tender with them. He's being, listen, you need to stop blaming your wife. Stop blaming God. Knock it off. That's what James is saying. Take responsibility. Quit blaming the Lord. He didn't do it. You did. He's trying to be nice to him. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all of my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, how to get the victory? And let me just say, this is real simple. Here it is. How do I get the victory? Remember God's goodness. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't lead us into temptation. He doesn't do that. Remember when Satan told Eve, God was holding back from you. And in Genesis 3:5, God knows if you eat this, you're going to be smart, just like him. You know what? He's not a good God. Because if he was a good God, he'd let you eat it. And the reason he doesn't want you to eat it is you're going to become as smart as him. So the temptation was, God's not as good as you think he is. So we can turn to our lusts. We can turn to the temptation. So James reveals four things about the goodness of God. Number one, God gives only good gifts. The word good is useful, profitable, or beneficial. Now, some of the things that God brings into our life, we don't call them good at all. But God is only capable of giving good gifts. Here's a good example, Johnny Erickson Tada. I love Johnny Erickson Tada. At 17, she became a quadriplegic through a diving accident. She has lived her life. She's now in her 60s, and she has been a quadriplegic, but nothing holds this woman back. She travels all over the world. Her one book on heaven, Your Old Home, is considered one of the greatest books ever written on heaven. She wrote that. She also paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. And is quite good at it herself. You know, she made a statement one time. She says, I would never give up being quadriplegic for the blessings that God has brought into my life. I would never wish to have the full function back because God couldn't use me the way that he's using me. You know why? It's a good gift. We may not like it, but it's a good gift. Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those that ask him? Number two, God gives the right way. Every perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. God always gives the right way. Sometimes we give a gift. Whoopsie, I left the price tag on it. Whoopsie. Did I tell you how hard it was to get this gift? Did I tell you how many hours I had to work in order to purchase this gift for you? See, God doesn't do that. God gives us the best of the best of the best, and he never whines about it and tells how hard it was or how difficult it was. God always gives the best. He does it right. You know, my wife and I received a wedding gift, and I think personally it's the most extravagant gift I've ever received. And what it was a crocheted bedspread. And you think, well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, you can go and buy those. Well, you can, but not this one. Because this one was made from a woman who has this debilitating disease, and every moment she's in pain. I asked her how much time she put into this. She said over 100 hours. So here is this woman in excruciating pain that was in pain 100 hours for me? I don't know about you. I'm humbled by that. No one has to do that for me. But she did. And I think to myself, that's an extravagant gift. And you think of what God gives to us. Number three, God gives constantly. It's from above, coming down. Or literally, it keeps on coming down. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:1, that's where our citizenship is, and that's what we should be seeking too. The place where the gifts are coming down, that's where God is. And that's what God is doing. And then number four, God does not change. The Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's the God that created the light. We saw this in Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Though God causes the sun to rise and to set, and you got your lunar calendars and all this other stuff, God changes not. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message that we heard from and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You know, we are living in a world of change. Everything is changing. My wife and I the other day went over to Baker's. Maybe that would be a great place for our anniversary dinner. Baker's. Get her a value meal, you know. Well, so we were in there looking at the menu, and they had these value meals. We thought, let's go with the value meal. It looks like a really good price. So you had this combination burrito with fries and a drink. And when the burrito came, the tortilla they used, you make a taco out of. So it was the taquito meal, the single taquito meal is what it was. Now, if you work at Baker's, I don't know what you're doing, but man. So I said, we got the value meal, but there was no value in the meal. That I learned. So now, if you want to offer the same combination burrito for that price, that is a value meal. But to make it out of a flour tortilla made for a taco, that's not a burrito. At least not the ones I eat. That's not a burrito. So the key is not eliminating temptation, but managing temptation. We got to manage it. We're not going to eradicate it, but we got to manage it. Look at verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So God's will was not to entice us to evil or to death, but the giving of salvation. Oh, God has so much good in store for us. He wants to give us life, not enslavement and death. Our salvation was given by a gracious God. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. John 1:13. Our salvation comes through God's word. Notice, by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. That's the divine side. Here's our part, by the word of truth, the preaching of the gospel. We either receive it or we reject it. It kind of goes like this. This sounds kind of strange. If I make it to heaven, I got God to thank for that. If I go to hell, I take responsibility for that. That's what we mean. Heaven was secured by God through grace. Our simple part is simply to believe the invitation and to take God up on his word and to place our faith in him. If we choose not to do that, we will be separated from God for all of eternity, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. So we get to heaven, we got God to thank. We go to hell, we got to take responsibility for it. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Our salvation is the finest birth possible, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, the Jews knew about first fruits. This is a Jewish book. Leviticus 10 and 11 describes first fruits. The very first fruits that were edible, they gave them to God. The very first animal that was born, first fruits given to God. And basically they're saying, by faith, I'm giving it to God because I know God will give me a harvest. And being born again is the harvest. We have life eternal. We have life with God in a sinless body for eternity. We will worship and praise him. We truly are the harvest of harvest, is what we are. I don't know who the author of this is, but this is a wonderful, wonderful poem. Sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. That's true. Temptation cannot be outgrown, but it can be overcome. I want to close this morning with three applications, three things that we talked about I want to conclude with. Number one, our failure in temptation is our fault, not God's fault. Because God's character is holy, the complete absence of evil, and the complete presence of goodness. God does not tempt us. God has never tempted us. God cannot tempt us. Number two, desire is the starting point for temptation. Then comes deception, the bait is dangled, then disobedience, going against God's plan, resulting in death, spiritual, physical, and eternal. And thirdly, God gives only good gifts. God gives the right way, God gives constantly, and God does not change. Maybe this morning, you're hearing all this and you're going, this is impossible. And you know what? If you're not born again, you're 100% right. If you're not a Christian, what I just said this morning, you are incapable of doing. Because you must have the Spirit of God living in you. Now, if you're a Christian today and you're saying it's impossible, you're deceiving yourself. And he tells us twice, don't be deceived. You're deceiving yourself. You're blaming God. You're blaming your heredity. You're blaming all of this stuff when you're just not taking personal responsibility. And it is your fault. It is my fault. So we need to own it. Maybe some here this morning need to come up for prayer. You're under incredible temptation right now. I would get prayer. I wouldn't leave here without prayer. I would get prayer. You need to follow God. There's a way of escape. God's not going to give you more than what you can bear. That's a promise. That is a promise.